From time to time, we get into other people's homes. Now, that's our occupations or even just in the other people's homes here in the congregation, but also thinking in other people's homes outside the Mennonite circle, if you will. And sometimes what we see can be quite eye-opening. I get into a lot of people's homes and you're sitting there at the table discussing the building, and sometimes they go get something and I look around just to see, you know, how this house functions. And maybe it's just me, but we tend to rate the home, the quality of the home quickly, if you know where I'm at, as we take in the inside view. Anybody with me so far? Okay, thank you. And maybe we don't rate the home. You guys are laughing. I'm talking more outside Mennonite circles here. Don't get me wrong. So invite me to your house for lunch. I won't pick on you. It's all good. But maybe we don't rate the home with our mouths as much as we form our opinions in our minds. And sometimes you get into a home and you're like, wow, impressive. And you're talking about very nice. And sometimes you see the opposite end of the spectrum, completely dysfunctional. A couple weeks ago, there was an open house, and it was close to Drew and Rochelle's house. So we thought, we'll go check this out, see what this house looks like. And it was a house, open houses could be sold on public auction. And I'm not sure about the rest. It was a couple of us. I'm not sure about the rest, but I formed an opinion in my mind right when I put my one foot on the porch, right away, like, click. I said to the auctioneer who was showing the house, I said, little bit of TLC. He said, no, this is a major project. So we looked at the house and, to say the least, didn't touch more than we had to. And we left the home feeling dirty, if you know where I'm at. And later we're talking to each other and we're like, how can anybody live like that? And plus, we'll keep the details out for that. Plus, we're very thankful for the homes that God has blessed us with. But the opinion that we formed of that home was nothing less, simply our opinion, which doesn't really matter, because the opinion that we formed that off the picture that we have in our mind of what a home should look like and how it should function. So I repeat, our opinion did not matter, but here's what does matter. And a question I have for us this morning is, what is God's design for a godly home? God knows everything that goes on inside our home. He sees everything. There's nothing that we can hide from Him behind locked doors. So how does God rate our homes when He looks at that? How do our homes rate in God's eyes? Is He impressed by what He sees? The title of the message this morning is A Biblical View of Our Home. And I got 4 points for the message this morning. Number one is 1 + 1 = 1. Point number two is God's order in the home. Point number three is duty of husband and wife. And number four is Christian conduct in the home. So I invite your attention for, we'll be jumping around a little bit in scripture this morning, but let's start with Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. For our first point, 1 + 1 = 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, He departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed Him, and He healed them there. Then came also the Pharisees. Then Pharisees also came unto Him, tempting Him, and saying unto Him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that He which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now this mathematical equation is even going to confuse the kindergarten student, but it was God's design from the beginning. And the subject of marriage and divorce was introduced by the Pharisees here as they came to Jesus trying to trap Him into saying something that would eventually, that would ruin his ministry. So the question was asked in verse 3, and Jesus, full of wisdom, comes back in verses 4, 5, and 6 and answers their question. Have ye not read? Questioning the reading comprehension. He which made them, referring back to creation. He which made them from the beginning. God created Adam and Eve. He created them male and female. God did not stop creating the halfway through day 6. In day 6, he made the wild animals, the cattle, the reptiles. And after he did that, he saw that it was good. And later in the day, or after that, he made man in his own image. Genesis 1, 27, 28, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, and subdue it. And the verse continues. Then you go to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, and you have the exact verse which we read here in Matthew 19, 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. This was God's plan for some, but not for all. Male and female. Male and female. We're going to leave home, be joined together, one plus one, and become as one unit. Verse 6, there are no longer going to be two people living together, but one flesh living together and functioning as one unit. We're talking about a spiritual union brought together by God, not to be separated, or as verse 6 says, not to be put asunder. In God's plan, marriage was designed to be permanent. What we see here is a leaving and a cleaving concept taught by Christ. We know what it means to leave, right? When you leave, you pack up and go away, or I'm leaving, I'll be back soon. You leave and come back later. But to cleave is to adhere to. Like when you're taking two pieces of wood and gluing them together, they become one unit. Years ago, I worked in construction, and at that time we were purchasing a lot of our materials from Ridgeply. And I'm not sure if it was an open house or what it was, but we were invited to go to Ridgeply and take a tour. And in one of their buildings that they took us in, they had two pieces of wood, and they were glued together. Ridgeply makes glue lamb beams and posts and so on and so forth. Similar to this right here. I went out in the shop this week and cut this piece, and I flipped it around to cut it, and I realized that this one came from Ridgeply because this one even has their sign on. But this is what they make, and you can hardly see from there because this one was very well done. This is three pieces all glued together. They call this a 3-ply, 2x6 glue lamb. This come off the top of a post. But this is what they make. And in this one building, they had, like I said, this is 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. But they had two pieces glued together. And then they put it in a press. And there was a gauge there to see how much pressure they could put on the piece of wood that they had until the glue breaks. Obviously testing their glue. And I don't remember the pressure and a lot of the details. What I do remember, in the end, the glue did not break, the wood broke, or split or come apart. But that's God's design for marriage. You've taken two, I repeat, this was three, you've taken two, and you're gluing them together. And God said, it's forming a bond that will not come apart. Yes, that pressure was applied, and the piece broke. Pressure is going to be applied in marriage, but we're not to break. But that's that story there. In God's design, two becoming one, this is a foundation for the home. Earlier I talked about getting into home, and you see just the overall, the view of the inside. That's kind of elementary compared to what God, the foundation for the home. This is a beginning stage. And I like the way Jesus reminds us here. In verse 4, he said that he which made them from the beginning. This was God's plan from the beginning. And today, many have tossed aside God's original design for marriage to fulfill, their own desires. But the point to remember here is that from the beginning, God said 1 + 1 = 1. Male and female, one flesh. That is the foundation for the home. Now, point number two, we're going to go to God's order in the home. And this takes us to 1 Corinthians 11. And if you're thinking, that's a chapter with the head veiling, that is correct. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 through 3. It's some exciting verses here. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, not that ye remember me in all things, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you." Verse 3, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." What an amazing testimony in verse 1. Follow me as I follow Christ. And I trust that's our heartfelt desire this morning. Follow me as I follow Christ. Clear witness, faithful, and a dedicated follower of Jesus Christ. I don't think Paul was bragging here, but more like giving us a goal to strive for. As others follow in your, in my footsteps, are we leading them closer to Christ? In order to do that, it's going to require a complete surrender, full surrender to the Lord. Verse 2, kind of similar here. It says, "Remember my testimony. Do exactly as I taught you." Again, some goals that we can reach for, reach towards. Keep the ordinances. And then we're given the correct order for the home. Again, we have God's plan from the beginning. We have God as superior. We're followed by Christ, with the man next in line, and the woman. Now, if you want to put this on a chart, one thing we have to keep in mind, that this list is not in order report of importance. And I'm referring to the last two there with the man and the woman. And neither was it God's idea that man dominate over the woman as being the weaker vessel. In God's plan, the woman functions under the leadership of the man, but headship, as he has designed here, is not the same as lordship. We are not to lord over. God established lines of authority to promote effective functioning in society. He has this plan set in place for us to follow. Man's headship was given back in Genesis. He said to the woman, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband," and says, "and he shall rule over thee." You know, God says, in human relationship, man is going to, is designed, is supposed to assume the final responsibility in decision-making. It's a duty that was assigned to man by God. But many mistakenly have feel that a woman's position of subjection to the man means that she's inferior to him. I repeat, that's a mistake that many feel. But if we read this verse here, we see God, Christ, man, and woman. So if we read that and say that the woman's inferior to the man, well, that would almost be like saying that we're saying that Christ is inferior to God. And that's obviously was not the case, and it was not his plan, because God is in the highest authority, followed by Christ. But then we remember the Trinity. We have God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All three equaling one. And it's likewise in marriage, but we have two equaling one. So just as Jesus Christ is not inferior to God the Father, and so the woman is not inferior to man, but in subjection unto him, and it's God's plan that we function as one. Now, I feel it's important that we understand God's plan for the home, and that we need to follow God's design and not try to change or make amendments to the drawings that were signed and sealed by the Creator God. A good reminder for us, I think, is that the woman was given to man, first of all, as a gift designed to be cherished and to fulfill the role, as we see in Genesis, as a help meet. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for that man should be alone. I will make an help meet for him." So what is a help meet? She used to be a man's companion. She used to be a man's partner, supporter, helper, suited to his needs. A counterpart of himself, if you will. One formed from him. So what happens there? A perfect resemblance of his person. So let's not have man as being over or above, but equal. She was designed to serve alongside the man, not behind nor below. Galatians 3:28 gives us a little bit more insight here. "There is neither Greek nor Jew, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, but ye are all one in Christ Jesus." So why did God say that they should rule over? Well, that is woman being subjection to, but not lord over. God's order for the home is not lordship, but in subjection one to the other, while at the same time serving together like two pieces of wood, joined and functioning as one unit. Brings us to point number three. I invite your attention here to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now here we have point number three, the duty of the husband and the wife. 1 Peter 3, verse 1 says, "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection." Likewise, we need to go back a little bit. 1 Peter 2 in verses 13 and 18, we're talking about subjection here. So likewise, verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to king as supreme." There we have servants. And also in verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear." So chapter 3 of 1 Peter, "Likewise, you wives," referring back to this principle of subjection. And he begins with a woman's duty here. Let's read a few verses 1 through 7. "Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, or wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. And after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their husband. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." He begins with the woman's duty here, and spells out quite a list. Be in subjection to your husband, called to submit to her husband, a principle that we looked at earlier. You're talking about your chaste conversation, your women to be innocent, pure, modest in thought and action, coupled with fear. This is not the fear of cowering in a corner, but rather a fear of God and the leadership of her husband. Verse 4, the hidden man of the heart, hidden here, which means is to be concealed, not to be made apparent by dress or ornament, as we see there in verse 3. Don't be that kind of person there, but called by the hidden man of the heart. It's pertaining to the affections of the soul. We're speaking here of inner beauty and not outward as described there we see earlier. Meek and quiet spirit. What are we talking here? A person who manifests a gentle and quiet spirit is what we see is a woman is called to do, free from harshness and violence. A quiet person is one who doesn't use excessive words and seeks to refrain speech. And the two qualities that we looked here are considered precious in the eyes of God. Then we get to verse 7, men, likewise. So we can go back and we are called to repeat what we just talked about. Plus it says, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. Dwell with your wives in your homes according to with understanding. We're called to be aware, men. We're called to be sensitive to the needs and the preferences of our wives. Well, how does this pertain into her being in subjection? Yes, God said he did put that in order, but he also has instructions for us as men. We would, this here, what we see here in dwelling with them according to understanding would include trying to know them and showing respect for her thoughts and her feelings. Just because God said, started back in Genesis, a man's going to rule over doesn't mean that we don't care. We do. We're not that kind of people. We try to understand. The word understanding here is knowledge that enlightens a Christian understanding. So be sensitive to her needs. Recognize some of these factors and constantly take them into account. Life is not always doing what one partner prefers over the other. Although we talked about, yes, 1 + 1 = 1, sometimes there are two opinions. And by God's design, we are called as both to be sensitive to to the ideas of each other. Psalm 133:1 says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren," or we can call that right into husband and wife here, to dwell together in unity. So we started to talk about our homes. What do our homes look like? Is there unity within? Husbands, you're to honor your wife. Respect and esteem. Men, honor. Hold worthy and to respect, to regard with respect. Does God see this in our homes? And I hope we're getting a picture of what God was thinking when he revealed this plan for a home. You know, in a previous point, we talked about subjection. And that is God's plan. But here we also see, along with that, combined with that, the man is to hold a woman in a highly valued position. It goes back to the leaving and cleaving, operating as one. So while we plug in, and maybe we're quick to say, oh, remember the design that he talked about. Yeah, while we're quick to do that, we still need to adopt his commandment to honor and to esteem our wives. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to them. Then we see, we often talk about the weaker vessel. She's a weaker partner. Men, thought about this one for a while, designed to appear tough and strong, possibly rugged. We can argue about that at a later time. And though that may be the case, we are called to show our sensitive side to our wives as we express honor and respect to them. Remember helpmeet. Remember being equal and functioning as one unit. Oh, but she's the weaker vessel, because it says in First Peter, correct. She may be weaker physically, but she's not weaker spiritually or intellectually. And when it comes to wisdom, yeah, my wife excels. So here we see it very clearly here. Men, we need to show respect. And here again we see respect for dwelling together in unity. And then we go on and it says, being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together. Another reason husbands should honor their wives, because yes, by nature, they are the weaker vessel and unequal to their husbands, yet they are equal to us in respect of being called to the same grace and glory. Honor husband and wife, both equal in need of salvation. Then it says that your prayers are not hindered. Why are the duties listed here for us men? When we follow Christ's command and when we heed to his requirements, our prayer life will not be hindered. But this verse also says we need to take heed, because God's not going to tolerate disrespect in the home. And it actually will hinder the efforts of the husband who fails to esteem his wife. You know, selfishness and lack of harmony in a home can lead to unanswered prayers, while authority, and I put that in quotations, exercised by the husband and submission, quietly acknowledged by the wife, are keys to a good marriage, and they fulfill God's design for the home. What does God see on a daily basis in your home and in mine? That brings us to point number 4, and we got Christian conduct in the home, and let's turn to Titus for this, Titus chapter 2. But aren't you going to the chapter that talks about the requirements for ministry? We're equal here too, folks. And I think that what's required for the ordained is required for all of us. So we're going to look at here some few verses in Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. The aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity and patience. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They may teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded in all things. First part of verse 7, all things showing thyself a pattern of good works. We're going to stop there. Another list, and here we go. What is the conduct that God is requiring in our home? That home I talked about that we went to see there was extremely dirty and in need of a cleaning. What do our homes look like? Young women, are called here to be sober. Are we thinking unintoxicated? No, calm and balanced. Balanced judgment with the ability to discern what is important and things that are insignificant. We need to be careful. Sometimes we let small things turn into big things. We need to be careful there. I'm taking this list starting in verse 4. We teach young women to be sober. They say to love their husbands. And here's some ways, and this list is not... Can continue, but love your husbands by acknowledging his headship in the home, by keeping an orderly home, by living within your family means, by being supportive to him when things go wrong, by refraining from criticizing and contradicting your husband in front of others, by not making major decisions without his advice, and the list could go on and on. Definitely didn't get to the end of that, but what we see there in that list is respect. Men don't like to be disrespected, so that goes on. But the list could be shortened to 3 words. Women, love your husbands. And we could go on and on and on and describe that. But here we say, teach young women to be sober, to love their husbands. And it says to love their children. And I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, but I believe this comes natural for mothers. Mothers show their love to their children by reading and praying to them, by being at home when they return home from school, by disciplining firmly and fairly, by molding them for the Lord's service and not for world's approval. How do we dress our children? How do we treat our children? Is it for world's approval or for the Lord's approval? Young women, love your children. Goes on to say to be discreet, not a word we use a whole lot, to be sensible and careful about what you do and how you say things. Chaste, to guard one's moral purity, proper and modestly dressed, keepers at home, caring for the home, good housekeeper and a worker in the home. The highest goal, I quote, for every wife should be to make the home a place of order and godliness, where order and godliness are clearly evident. So if a salesman comes through your door, does he see that when he walks in as he takes into view the inside? I think that's a high calling for every homemaker, to every woman to be a homemaker for God. Be good sounds elementary. Sometimes men say that as we depart, oh, be good. What is kind of an elementary statement? But literally means to be kind-hearted, to be gentle, to be considerate, and to be sympathetic. He goes on and says, obedient to their husbands. Comes back to this here, submission. Submission is an old-fashioned virtue. And not very popular in our society today, but in God's chain of command, He has designed that we follow this, His plan to bring harmony into our homes. So how did God know many, many years ago what we'd be facing today? But God knows everything, and He kindly reminds us that if we ignore His commands, we are blaspheming His word. It says, be obedient to your husbands, and the end of verse 5 says that the word of God be not blasphemed. So obedient to your husbands, obviously obedient to God. Lord, help us to be obedient to your holy word. I'd like to switch over to the men again here. In verse 6, likewise, men exhort to be sober-minded. Men, here we go. Are we calm and balanced? Balanced judgment, ability to discern what is important and what is petty. Sometimes, I repeat, we can take small things, very insignificant, and blow them up. We need to be careful. We're going to go back up to verse 7 here yet. It says, exhort to be sober-minded, a pattern of good works. Speaks of being a model or a guide. A life full of good deeds. If 5 people would follow your example, would they automatically be drawn closer to Christ? For example, are you leaving? What do people see when they look at you? And now we're going to go back up to verse 2. It says, the aged men be sober. And I think if the Bible has given a list for older men, why can't that be for us as well? So I don't think I'm taking this out of context. I think that'll be for each one of us. Men, we're called to be grave. or reverent does not mean that we're to be stern or severe or gloomy, but living in light of eternity, as we're supposed to be honorable and honest with intense conviction and living about the serious of life, avoiding attitude that implies that life is just a big game. Sometimes, hopefully not in this circle, but sometimes men can think that, it's just a big game, but we're going to avoid that. You know, there is a time for fun. There's a time to be serious about what really matters in life, and that is our focus on eternity. Temperate, moderation in things needful and good, and also fleeing from things that are harmful and wicked. So, man, do we have the ability to say no to harmful things that lead us away from Christ? I won't go there. And then can we have the determination to say yes to the good things? A temperate person is a disciplined person, one who determines to do a good thing and then follows along with it. And this includes knowing what you believe and willing to stand for what is right, even if it means standing alone. Grave, temperate, sound in faith, solid. Here we're getting close home. Men of conviction. It's important that we know about the greatness and the majestic of God, how great He is, the wonders of redemption that we have in our faith through Jesus Christ, and the marvelous work of the Holy Spirit. We need to know about the Word of God. But men who are sound in faith do not make others nervous when they get up front to share devotional, if I can use that for an example. Were you ever at a service and someone gets up front and you kind of start fidgeting around and squirming in your seat? I hope not here. But men who are sound in the faith will not make others nervous when they get up front to share devotional. But they all know that when he gets up front, they're aware this man will not speak questionable doctrine because they are sound in the faith. And I can't emphasize that enough. We men need to be sound in the faith. Yes, we have our hobbies and so on, and we are so ingrained, and we could do everything for that and make sure we have all the latest and the greatest, so on and so forth. But when we get up front, when it comes to sharing the Word of God, we need to be sound in the faith. And I trust that if you're not quite there yet, you continue digging in the Word of God, and you need to get there. If you want to lead your home in a godly way, it starts right here. We can't be wishy-washy in our convictions and expect to have a godly home. But man, you need to be sound in the faith. And I trust that we are. Sound in love, tenderhearted and forbearing, example of charity. Sound in patience, referring to endurance. Patience is a persistence which bravely bears the trials and afflictions of life without losing heart and giving up. Men, just fit yourself in here. Where are we at? And don't turn to it, but Colossians 3:10 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Men, we're to love our wives with God's kind of love. And what kind is that? God's love is selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional. For the husband to love his wife, he must truly desire what is best for her and work towards that best regardless of the cost to him. Sometimes speakers get up front, and I did it already too. I'll give you a quote from Spurgeon or Moody or something like that, some important person. Well, I got a very important person that quoted, and this person doesn't know I'm going to quote this, but here we go. I put an outline together for this message, and just a brief one, and I was reading it to my wife, and I kind of got to the end, and she said she thought we could add another point for men, how to love your wife. And here's a quote I'd like to send home with you. She said, "That's all, because that's all that matters." Can we say amen? Men, we need to love our wives. And we could go on for another hour or so in describing that, but I think we know what we looked at a bunch of that already. Do we love our wives? And we're not bitter against them. Ephesians 5, 20-25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How did Christ love you and I? He died for us. Husbands, love your wives according to that. We can go back into the creation account and read in Genesis And we will find there, without a doubt, that God is a God of order. God is a God of order. Is he pleased with the order in our homes? Are we following his plan? Genesis says he created and saw that it was good. And that was repeated five times. In Genesis 1:31, it says, God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was, I quote, very good. And what I get from that is God's design is flawless. God has a flawless plan. Many times we tend to shape or mold our homes into what we want it to look like. But God has given clear direction for our homes. Some people hire interior designers to assist them in designing the interiors of their homes. Folks, may we allow God to design what really matters. That is our love and our respect for each other. And when we follow his design, people will say wow when they walk into our homes. Not because they're extravagant. Sometimes I walk into homes and I say wow because of that. But that's not what, not because our homes are extravagant, but because there is unity within and our homes are filled with the love of Christ. So I leave you with that challenge this morning. Take that. Hopefully we can apply it. I didn't put it all together yet, but there's a good possibility that that was part one, and I might plan a couple weeks to share, a few weeks to share part two, which might more be on children, child training, and so on and so forth. So I pray, ask you, cover your prayers towards that end. May our homes, may God look upon our homes as he sees them and be pleased with what he sees. Let's pause for prayer. God, we come before you here this morning and just thank you for instruction in your word, the foundation of our homes. Begins with marriage there. Trust, Lord, they can be strong. Plus, we can respect your order, have the conduct that you want us to do, fulfill our duties, just live a life for you, God. Forgive us when where we had failed. Help us, Lord, to seek forgiveness from you and to make changes where change is needed. So, Lord, when you look upon us, you can be pleased. Thank you for your word. Direct us as we continue on from here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We have a song, please.